Would you pray with me? Let's be thankful. Lord, we do give you thanks. You're so, so good to us, Father. Lord, we recognize your hand upon us in the good times, Lord, and in the tough times. You're there. And Lord, just as we look into your word today, we pray, God, that you would have your hand in this time, Lord, to speak into our lives. Lord, we've come, we want to fellowship, we want to worship you. Most certainly, Lord, we want to hear from you. You know what's going on in the backdrop of our lives. You know all the details. So we invite you, Father, speak now. In Jesus' name, amen. Tragedy strikes. It happens. And we ask the question, God, I can't see any way that you can use this for good. Been there before? You betcha. You walk through the door, you're breathing. Tragedy comes. Yes? Amen. Yes, it does. And now we have the scriptures that tell us, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. We know this in our head. But oftentimes it takes a little while for it to make that 18 inches down to our heart to really be able to accept these things. Well, James, the half-brother of Jesus, as he writes this letter to these people who used to be his congregants who have been run out of Jerusalem, they're scattered. As he writes this letter, he anticipated that they were going to have trouble figuring out how in the world God could use this for good. How can you use this for good? Well, in that case, when you're there and you're not sure, James is going to tell them you have to go to God for that kind of knowledge, that kind of discernment, that kind of wisdom. And that's what we're going to look at today. In fact, let's read our passage. Again, we read it last week. I only taught halfway through, but I'm going to go ahead and take the rest of the passage. But I'm going to read the whole so you have it together. James chapter 1, if you have your Bible, open up with me. If you don't have a Bible, we have some loaners back in that corner, and we have some freebies back in that corner. You're going to want a Bible open, though. James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Our passage for today, beginning in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. All right, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. And as we look at what we looked at last time, or understand what we looked at, he was given his first lesson to these people who used to be his congregants there in Jerusalem. And this is one of the earliest letters, one of the earliest writings of the New Testament. As he's writing this, first of all, he wanted to give them perspective. And we took some time with this last week when unexpected trials, unexpected tests showed up in their lives, these external trials that would come in. And we learned that the purpose of the trials was to refine the faith. It was not because you've been naughty and God's given you a spanking, but because he is now ready to move you to a new level of maturity in your faith. So he wants to refine you and remove some dross. And so he tells them to know experientially, not just in the head, but through past experiences, that God would refine them through this. And he would prove their faith, prove that they trusted in the Lord through this, and that they would give results. And we saw this, and then he was essentially teaching them to look beyond the test to the outcome that would come. And then he gave some marks of maturity, right? And we looked at it just now as we read in verse 4 there, that you would be perfect and complete and lacking nothing, right? This idea of the word perfect, their understanding that you would be fully mature, that you would be whole, you would be lacking nothing. You have all your fingers and toes spiritually, and then you'd have no lack, right? And this is the end game that he was telling them where you need to go. And then he gave them that exhortation, that command, but to let it have its perfect work, that command to embrace it as it comes, right? And so as we look here, this idea of truly embracing God's work in our lives to bring maturity. But he said they're lacking nothing, and then he starts today with, if any of you lacks wisdom. So the end game is for us to lack nothing, but we're not there yet. We're still growing. God's still at work in our lives. And he says this in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Right? These marks of maturity of being fully grown, fully developed, and lacking nothing. That's the end game. But they all left everything to run away from Jerusalem. They had to leave everything. Don't pick up anything. Just go and get out of here before they catch you. Remember, Saul of Tarsus was leading the charge, capturing them, dragging them there to be judged and stoned and that sort of thing. They had to run, leave everything. And with all their possessions they left in Jerusalem, what if they left behind their understanding of what God was doing as well? And this idea of the word lack here, if any of you lacks wisdom, it really means to, if you're wanting, or if it's absent, or if it's been left behind, literally, if you're just without something. Well, have you ever lacked wisdom? Have you ever been to that place where you just didn't know what God was doing or why He was allowing it to happen? Well, you know, join the rest of us. We're all there at different times in our lives. Amen? Now, you may know some young lady somewhere, or some maybe not so young lady named Sophia, but that's the word here in the Greek, right? The word for wisdom, Sophia. It means wisdom, a broad or full use of knowledge or intellect, right? It's like you can have knowledge how to take something apart, but wisdom is what gives you the ability to put it back together, if you know what I mean. It's knowledge applied, capacity to understand, to apply the facts that you have. Something important that we really need to know, though, is what did it mean to the original people that this was written to? Because these were Jewish believers who had believed in Jesus, but they'd grown up with the understandings from the Old Testament scriptures. So what did it mean to the original audience when they heard these words from James, another Jew who believed in Jesus? He, again, as we brought up last time, he did not believe in Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry. It was after the resurrection when Jesus showed up and met him with a special appearance that James put his faith in Jesus. And he became this person who was leading the congregation there in Jerusalem. So I want to turn and look in Proverbs chapter 2. Would you turn with me as we correlate there? We want to understand what this meant to the original audience when they heard him say, if you're lacking wisdom, if you don't have wisdom, what did it mean to them, right? And that's an important thing, because as we look at Scripture, we want to understand how it landed on the ears of the original audience so that we can therefore make some understanding in our own lives, right? So in Proverbs chapter 2, I'm just going to pick up in verse 1. Now we know that Solomon, the wisest guy that ever lived, he was used to write these Proverbs down for us. He says here in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. And then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. So let's look at this just for a moment to understand a little more of what is written here by Solomon, the human instrument. He says there in verse 2, to incline your ear, that means to listen, to lean forward, to listen to wisdom. And then we see the Hebrew parallel statement, because Hebrew parallelism, you'll say the same thing two different ways to help give the understanding of it. So incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart, your inner person, to understanding. This word for understanding, talbun, it means to give the act or the skill of understanding. It's the objective of knowledge, is to actually understand something, right? And if you cry out for discernment, here's another word used for wisdom, this idea of binah, it means to get meaning or to discern something, right? To be able to understand the meaning behind something. And if you lift up your voice for understanding, there it is again. We see these ideas of these complementary words used to describe wisdom from the Hebrew understanding. You see, Solomon here is exhorting them to get the meaning behind why God said something. To get the meaning behind why God is saying it. And he goes on, if you seek her as silver, if you search for her as hidden treasure, something possessive, kind of precious, if you would, something you really, really would want, and then you will understand the fear of the Lord. That means that awe, that sense of awe at God's awesomeness, right? And being fully reverent toward Him, right? This, and you will find the knowledge of God, for the idea there, the result, the Lord gives wisdom. Now, if you need cash, usually there's one place to really go and get cash. It's the ATM, right? You got to go to the bank to get cash out. Well, if you want wisdom, it says here, it comes from one place. The Lord gives wisdom. And from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. That's from His mouth, His words, right? From the Word of God. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Notice in verse 8, He preserves the way of His saints. Now that word way, Derek, it means the way that you live out your life, your practices, the way that you do things. He guards that. He's that shield to protect us so that we might understand righteousness, justice, equity. We hear a lot of that today in our world, don't we? Equity. Yeah. But He is there to tell us what that really looks like. Now it's interesting because, you know, even Moses in his psalm that we have in Psalm 90, he says there for us, he says to the Lord, or he's saying to the audience there, to teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, Psalm 90:12. But it is interesting that right before that he talked about that we go through a lot of difficulties before we get to that place of wisdom, Psalm 90:10, right? Well, let's go back, head back, but on our way back, stop on Matthew 7 because it adds well into our next point and what we're looking at. And just Jesus here. Now, I don't know if you really know this. I don't know if I've brought it up yet. But James pulls a lot from Jesus' teaching on the Mount. And you're going to see this as we go through James. He actually pulls a lot from the Lord's teachings there on the teachings of the Mount. And so, as we look here in Matthew 7 on the way back, we see that these letters are in red in our Bibles. If you have a red letter edition, these are Jesus' words as He says this about asking. Because James is telling us to ask God for wisdom. We want to see what Jesus has to say about it before we get back there, right? Matthew 7 here, starting in verse 7, reading down to verse 11. He says this, and it's three commands. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. But if you're not seeking, guys, if you're not knocking, you're not going to come up with anything. Let's go on. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him. Asking is not just encouraged. Again, that first word in this passage is in the command form. It's in the imperative. It's commanded to ask. Requesting provision from God. You see, James in our book today, he's talking about God-ordained tests that come into your life. God manufactured these specifically to each one of us as we go through them. And as God manufactures this test to refine our faith, it is something that he's put together, designed just for us. And in that case, what do you do? What do you do? Well, James and Jesus both are telling us to ask. Let's go back to James. We'll stay there now for quite a while to the end. I don't have intentions to go in anywhere else. But as we look at this, first we see here this discovery of the lack of wisdom. And then we're going to see really the two obstacles to that wisdom. And then two comparisons of hindrances, right? But as we look here, if any of you lacks wisdom, James chapter 1, verse 5, let him ask of God. It's in the command. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. This idea of letting one ask, right? It means to really beg for, to call out for, to require. And this means of God. You're going to God, not anyone else. You know how we like to go ask everybody else about what I got this problem. Tell me all about it, right? We need to start with God. We need to start with Him and bring it to Him and ask when we don't have discernment, when we don't know why He's doing something. Why not ask for strength? Why not ask for just enough grace to get through it? Why not ask for it to go away? Well, if God's doing a work, if He's working in your life, asking Him to take it away isn't really where He's wanting you to go. He's wanting to do a work. Now, I want to ask you a question for a second. Have you ever heard of PPCT? PPCT? Pressure Point Control Training? You ever heard of that? It's not something everybody knows about. I went through one of those courses one time. My instructor, his name was Lonnie. They call him the maniac instructor, right? And the reason being is he defined things certain ways for his class. He said that pain is only temporary discomfort. You know, there's certain nerves and places you can poke and strike on the human body that causes things to collapse and that sort of thing. And he was thinking this was fun. But he said, but hurt is when you got to go to the doctor because you're damaged, right? That's bad. And we're not going to have hurt. But he's like, but pain is not bad. Pain is, you're just learning to comply so you go in the right direction, right? That's temporary discomfort. That's all it is. That was what he said. Now, I don't think God is into PPCT, but He allows certain trials to come in, as we've already spoke about, so that He might work in our lives. And, you know, David, he was running for about 10 years, running from Saul for his life, and God was shaping him. And we see here this idea of if you lack wisdom, you don't understand what God is doing through this situation, ask of God. And He gives to all liberally. That means as much as you need, fully bounding upon you. This idea that He's not going to hold back any. And it doesn't look like He's going to chide us either. Look, if you ask, He's not going to be like, "Not go away, don't bother me." But without any kind of reproach. He's not going to say anything negative if we come to Him. So we don't want to waste these opportunities that God is giving us to grow. He's ordained them, as hard as that is for us to acknowledge. See, we often lack wisdom, and we view events through human eyes. But when we go to God and we ask, "Lord, can you give me wisdom to understand this from your perspective, what you're doing?" We're asking God to give us the ability to see it from His perspective, what He's doing as He's at work. Spiritual insight and discernment to what God is doing in our situation. We don't want to just have the short-range view. This is uncomfortable, God. But we need to learn to look past it and ask God to give us the wisdom of being able to see it through His view. Well, how is it rewarded if we ask? It says that He'll do it liberally. He'll give us that wisdom. He's going to bountifully give it to us. There's no reprimands, no chiding. To understand God's way while He's at work, and to live in light of His purpose. Now, last week, whenever we were here, I spoke about a little time that Susie and I spent serving overseas, right? And you know, that first November when we came up and the money ran out, and how that we had to pray and ask God to provide for us. And sure enough, the next day He provided, and we got dinner, and then right after that, some money became available, and it was just a test to try our faith. But then later, I was working with a group. We were doing radio out in the islands, right? And so I was helping them lift a 7-meter dish, right, so we could get it positioned. And as I did that, I didn't lift well. I did something dumb, and I got a hernia. It was really bad. I went and seen the doctor, and you know, we qualified for the medical that they had there. It was socialized medicine, but we qualified. I went to see the doctor, see what they would do. He's like, yeah, it'll be about $7,000 to take care of this. $7,000? I don't have anything. I can't do that, man. We're actually here as missionaries. And of course, he was part of a different group that are not believers, but he chided me for, you guys send missionaries out and you don't give them insurance. And I was like, but we got a visa that actually included medical in it. And you're telling me it's not covered under that. Oh. But anywho, long story short, I was like, I can't pay $7,000. What are my other options? And so he's like, well, there's another guy. He's downtown Auckland, and he does pretty good work. But he won't put you under, but he'll take care of it. All right. Well, I guess make me a referral, and I'll go see him and see what he says. I get down there. Of course, this guy confirms it as well. Yep, you got a hernia, and you need to get it taken care of pretty quick because this is a pretty good one. All right, so what are we going to do? And so he told me how much, and he told me when he could fit me in. I was like, well, I got to have the procedure. Go ahead and schedule it. So I came home and I'm like, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. You know we don't have any money. Can you just take care of it? It's just another test. I didn't know how it was going to work. I had no idea how it was going to work. We weren't going to get on the phone and tell them, you know, Jesus is running out of money. Well, what we did do is we decided to just submit it to the Lord. Just like with last week's example, you know, we opened the pantry and we just prayed, God, could you give us dinner tomorrow night? This time we just said, God, can you just help us? Because we don't know how we're going to pay for this. Well, it was only going to be like, you know, like 1,400 New Zealand money, which is like 1,200 US back then. And lo and behold, shortly after that, when I was getting near the procedure, George W. Bush decided to give everybody a refund that year. And mine and Susie's combined amount paid for the entire procedure, and we had $10 left over. But we didn't know that was how it was going to go. We just knew that God was going to meet the need, right? Come in, welcome, guys. So as we look at this today, as we're going on here, we see here this idea of asking God to help us to understand. And then he goes on to verse 6. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. Now, that's important to see. Now, first of all, going back to remind us, this word faith, pistis, it means to place trust or confidence in, to be persuaded, right? To have this moral conviction that something is real. He says, but let him ask in faith. And if you're going to ask and expect to receive, you have to do it in faith. And this condition that James puts on the passage here, it really is important to see this. Because when you're asking in faith, it is asking because you're trusting God in that moment. I remember there was this passage, I'm not going to have us turn there, it's in Mark chapter 9. Jesus had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. As he comes down, there's a gentleman down there and his son was possessed by a demon, right? And he was talking about this and the disciples, they tried as much as they could, they just couldn't pull it off. They couldn't kick the demon out, right? And so Jesus, he ends up, you know, talking with the gentleman, asking him a little bit about his son, and then he tells the guy, if you have faith, we can do this. And then the gentleman's response to him is important. He says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Mark 9:24. See, he wasn't in a posture where he wasn't trusting in Jesus. He was being real that he's human and it wasn't really doubting, but he's asking the Lord for help to have more full assurance in him. And I think that's important to see, because you and I, when we go through situations, we don't know how the Lord's going to meet it oftentimes. And that's not doubting. It's like, I don't really know what you're doing, and I don't really know how this is going to get solved. But I'm also trusting you to take care of it, right? There's a big difference between that and doubting. But this idea, number one, you ask of God, not everybody else, in verse 5. So the one obstacle there is that people won't even ask God. They just try to manhandle it and do it themselves. But the other here in verse 6 is to ask in the posture of faith, where we're coming to God and trusting in God. So the right way to ask is in belief and faith. The wrong way to ask would be in unbelief. Unbelief, right? And so, thinking about that, he goes on to the next portion here. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, right? This idea of the word doubting, it's only used a few times in Scripture, but it means to waver or to withdraw from, or really to be at a variance, if you would. Now, you remember Peter, it's a pretty famous story, Peter walking on water, it's Matthew 14. Peter, you know, he sees Jesus coming to them on the water. He says, Lord, if that's you, can I get out of the boat and come to you, right? And Jesus is like, come. And so he gets out and he's got his eyes locked on Jesus and he's doing fine. And then he starts looking around at the waves and the wind and he gets scared, spooked, and then he sinks, right? Lord, save me. Well, when Jesus gets back in the boat, he says, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? See, at first he's trusting the Lord, but then he pulled that back and started looking at the other things, the circumstances around him, and it scared him, and he gave up, and he stopped trusting in the Lord. You know, Lord, I guess he can't help me walk on the water. I guess I'll just sink, right? Well, he could have still walked on the water, but the place of his focus had changed because he was no longer trusting in the Lord. See, when we doubt, it conflicts our loyalties. When we doubt God, we're basically saying that He's not good, that He's not going to care for us. There's some other alternative that He's doing this. We're questioning His character. We're not trusting in His character. We're actually pulling back that trust from His character. You know, so the second obstacle here is unbelief, right? Number one, people are unwilling to ask. But number two, they're not trusting in God. They're not believing in God, in His person, in His character, in His promises, in His goodness. How is it that we please God? The Scriptures are clear. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, without that trusting, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. See, we walk by faith and not by sight. See, if we walk by what we can see, we're only trusting in what we can do and what we can see. But when we walk by faith, we're choosing to trust in the Lord, that He has His hand upon us and He's guiding us as we go. And that's so important to understand, because you know, we get going and we're not always paying attention to what's going on around us. But we do trust God's ability to guide us as we go. As we look here, he says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. And then he gets into the first of the two illustrations that he's going to bring about here. These comparisons, really, about doubting. You know, in this first one, it starts with the word gar in the Greek, right? That means for. It's like a justification, if you would. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now, as we think about that, if you've been fishing before and you got a really windy day and you throw your cork out there, it's going to bob around a whole lot, but it's going to make its way back to you or that way or some other way other than where you want it at. But you and I don't want to be like one of those corks in the water. You know, the word here for wave, it's like a surge of the sea. It's like an agitation of the sea, really. But it's up one minute and down the other. Up one minute and down the other. That sounds a lot like our emotions sometimes when we face troubles, doesn't it? You ever been emotional before? I'm not the only one, right? Yeah, we do get emotional. But he says here, if you doubt, if you're choosing not to believe in God, if you're choosing to actually, you know, not trust in Him, then you're going to be like this wave, whether you're up and down and you're up and down and you're driven around. And these words for driven and tossed, they're only here in the New Testament. They're only here. This word for driven, it means to be tossed or driven, right? To be agitated. Well, you know, when problems are coming in our lives, when tragedy strikes, We get pretty agitated, don't we? Our emotions are stirred up real bad, and we feel that agitation within us, right? When the tests come, will I choose to continue to be agitated, or will I stop and look to the Lord and ask Him to take me through the situation? Will I put my faith and my trust in Him that He is at work? I don't know what you're doing, God, but I'm going to submit my heart to you and know that you're doing something. And I'm going to trust you through it. Can you help me to understand what you're doing and what I'm supposed to learn through this? If you don't trust in God, if you're choosing to doubt, then you're basically saying that His character isn't good. He doesn't want to work in your life. And you're really, to do it from that perspective, is to kind of really say, I'm going to face this with questioning what he's like, and that it really is goodness, right? For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now, one of the things I do want to clarify while I'm on this topic of faith. Now, there's something out there that they call generative faith. You ever heard that statement before? It's a theological term. I don't really like to use those big words. But it's basically, you know, brother, you got to believe. You got to have enough faith. And if you believe enough, you can make it happen. You can command stuff because you believe enough, right? This is generative faith. It's not true. Don't believe that garbage. You can't believe enough to make something happen. God is the one who makes things happen. You trust in Him and His provision to provide what you need. You go to Him, He's the one giving what you need. And it's important to understand that. It's not about what you can produce. We can't produce our salvation. We trust in Him for salvation. And we can't produce the solution. He takes us through the situation. And so as we look here at this idea, if you're struggling, if you're going through the difficulties, you know, if you're having trouble with it, even you don't even know if you really have enough to trust God, be honest, like the guy that was talking with Jesus when his son was, you know, when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to trust you more in this situation. And so when we have these kind of issues come up in our lives, we need to make sure that we're looking to God for His will, that we're not questioning, number one, He's able, or number two, that He's willing. We know that if He's working in our lives, He's doing what He wants to do. We also can embrace it, like James was telling us to do, is to actually let Him have His perfect way, right? But our heart, it's unlocked from the inside. You know, if you think about the human heart, nobody can force you to do something you don't want to do. Yes? Anybody force you to do something you don't want to do it, you usually stomp your feet at it, don't you? Yes? I ain't going to do it. Yeah? But the human heart has to be unlocked from the inside. We invite Him to do the work He wants. We have to choose to let Him have His perfect will. And if we're doubting, that means we're questioning that, number one, either God's not able, or number two, that He's not willing. But if you don't think God is able, if you don't think God is willing, why would you ask Him to do something? Why even bother? If you don't think He's able or willing, that's hypocrisy, just so you know. And that's why James is here telling them, look, if you're doubting, he go into verse 7. He says, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything, right? And here's our second comparison. Don't let him think that he's going to receive anything from the Lord. And the reason being is that he is double-minded. He's a double-minded man, and he's unstable in all of his ways. So we see here this idea of if God is the source of wisdom, if all discernment is going to come to Him, and it's obtained by asking in faith, if I'm doubting that He can or doubting that He will, then I shouldn't sit around and start thinking or supposing or imagining that I'm going to get something from Him, because I'm asking in hypocrisy, right? If God's not going to do it, why would He? Now, when you were growing up, let's think about it with children for a second. Think about children. If you have children or grandchildren, raise your hand. All right, now the others. If you were a child, raise your hand. Okay, yeah, there we are. Well, you know, when you were growing up and you asked mom and dad for stuff, which you did quite often, right? Now, my brother asked for some reason a lot more of my mom and dad. Mom, dad, can I have a dollar for this? And he's always going down to get nachos at the Petigo store down from us, right? But if you went to mom and dad, unless you grew up in a really affluent family, and you said, mom and dad, can you give me a lime green Lamborghini this year? I'd like a lime green Lamborghini. Do you think they're really going to get that for you? No. Not unless you grew up in a really well-off family. Well, to ask for something like that and to truly mean it would be kind of hypocrisy, right? Because you know that they're not going to. You wouldn't ask for something that you know they wouldn't give you, right? Calvin and Hobbes even tell you that when you read the cartoon strip. You never ask for things that you already know the answer to, right? But this idea, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything. If you're asking with a hypocritical heart and from a place of not believing that God would do it, why would you expect to get anything from that? That's the wrong attitude. See, spiritual wisdom and discernment, it's rooted in faith. It's rooted in wanting to grow spiritually and understand spiritually what God is doing. See, earthly parents, they give you those things that you need, but again, they're not always going to give you those lavish gifts. And why should they, right? But as we look at verse 8 here, it says here, somebody who comes to God in this perspective, with this attitude, says that he's double-minded. He's unstable in all of his ways. Now, we already learned that word ways, it has to do with our practice, the way that we live out our lives, right? But the correct posture and the correct attitude are important. And if we come to God with this idea, he says here that we're double-minded. Now, this word is used 2 times in the New Testament. Raise your fingers if you're still awake. 2 times in the New Testament. Here and in chapter 4. Here in chapter 4. It's the only time in the New Testament this word is used. It's a compound word, dis suke, twice soul, or two-spirited, double-souled, or double-minded. The idea is that you've got a divided interest. You're wavering. There's nothing that is stable at all. It's completely unstable. You have 1 foot here and 1 foot there, if you would. And there's a big chasm in the middle. And so this idea of being double-minded, it means that you're choosing to be unstable. You're choosing a posture, a position that is not wholly committed to the Lord. And it's not wholly committed to this other thing. You're living in two worlds, if you would. And so, going on, he says that he's unstable. You're restless. You're inconstant. There's not anything that's constant or steady. You're only that way in all your ways. And that means that the practice of your life is one that, you know, you've seen people who say that they believe in Jesus and then they live like the devil the rest of the week, right? It's unstable. It's double-minded. You say, well, I believe in God. I'm going to go to church on Sunday. I am truly a follower of Jesus 1 day a week. And then the rest of the week, you're not. That's unstable. It's double-minded. Jesus taught about this too in the Sermon on the Mount, probably where James gets this draw from. Matthew 6:24. Let me read the verse for you. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, the things of man. You have to choose one or the other. No riding the fence. You know, you see those kitty cats that can walk across the picket fences. They're cool. They can really pull it off sometimes. But the rest of us, probably not going to happen. And this idea is if we choose to do this, we're unstable in all of our ways, in the practice of our life, in the way that we go about things. We know this, if you're unstable in a little bit, you'll be unstable in a lot. But if you're faithful in a little bit, you'll be faithful in a lot. And so it comes back to really trusting God in the circumstance and knowing that He's at work. Now, if you're a runner, or if you've ever been a runner, and you got ready for a 5K or a marathon, you start ramping up ahead of time. You start practicing, getting, you know, you get out your calendar and you mark down how much you're going to run this week and how much you're going to run next week until you build up to the race, and so that you can get past the point of that, so that when you get ready for the race, you're ready to go, right? And you can place, you can do really good in the race. We see, when God sees that we need to grow, He begins working in our life, and He begins actually ramping things up a little bit, and He'll begin bringing the tests into our lives because He's ready to move us to this next place of maturity. And when He gets ready to do that, He will allow these refining moments to come into our lives. And like we talked last week, pushing against it's not the answer. Pushing against it's not the answer. We go to God and we ask Him in faith to give us understanding, to give us discernment. See, James doesn't say anywhere in our text today that it's supposed to be fun. It's kind of like that the PPCT instructor I had, right? Just temporary discomfort, right? God's looking at the end game, though. He's not focused so much on this as where He's going to take us, where He wants us to go. Again, we have to yield that heart to allow Him to work in us to take us there. James here is talking about these refining tests, and he's seeking to persuade his readers, these people that were run off from Jerusalem, but also you and I, that God can and does use these things for our benefits. Now, there's an important thing I'm going to tell you. If you get nothing else today, get this. Never, ever trade what you know for what you don't know. Never trade what you know for what you don't know. Well, what do we know? We know God is good. We know God loves us. He demonstrated it because He sent Jesus to die for our sins. Whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that if we put our faith in Jesus, that we'll be born again. If we trust completely in who He is and what He did for us, and how that God raised Him on the third day, we know that we can be born again. And we know if He offers His eternal life through Jesus Christ by believing in Him, He's not going to abandon us. In fact, He promises, Hebrews 13:5, it's like one page to your left, Hebrews 13:5, that He never will leave us nor forsake us. We know this. But God, I'm going through a hard trial. I'm right here with You, child. But God, it hurts. I understand. I designed it that way. Trust me. He promised to give us the Holy Spirit to teach us. Those who put their faith in Jesus will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll indwell us and He will teach us all things, right? John 14:26. He uses these refining tests in our lives. He uses these refining tests to mold us and shape us into that spiritual shape that He wants us to have for the next event. You see, a runner, when they ramp up for the race, they're learning the endurance. They're training their body to have endurance for the race. And God is simply maturing us for the next event so that we'll be prepared for it. He's ramping up. He's training us spiritually, getting us in shape to trust Him, even though we don't know how He's going to pull it off. You see, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Even in our tests. Even in our trials. Even when He exercises our faith to grow us. Now, I'd like to ask you to turn with me as we kind of get ready to close out today to the right to 1 John 5. Again, each of these are in your lyric sheet on the page, so you know if you want to have that to go home and check the map on what we've studied today, you're welcome to. When we look at 1 John 5, it's a beautiful epistle, it really is. It's like one of the last ones we taught before we stopped being a home fellowship and became a church, right? But in chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, there's something here that's important to see, and it goes very strongly with what we're teaching at today. And this asking God to give us wisdom, asking God to give us understanding, asking God to give us discernment. As we think about that, we look at what it says here in verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. You see, we come wholeheartedly to God with a single mind, And we trust in what He is going to do. Single-mindedly, we make our request to Him to give us discernment. It's like the old Charlie Hall song, if you know it, right? Single-minded, wholehearted. It's the idea, when we come to God, we can have confidence. That word paranesia here, it means to have very bold confidence, or to bluntly have confidence. To bluntly say something very strongly, right? We can be very confident that we have what we ask. That's what He's saying, if we're asking something in accordance with His will. And James told us today that if we're lacking wisdom, and we go to God, and we go in faith, and we ask, we'll have it. And you know that if He's telling us according to His will to ask, we have it. He will give it. See, when we fall into various trials, James said, those unexpected tests that come, when we fall into those, we're to count it joy because we can look beyond it, right? It's that perspective of, okay, God, I know You're at work. I'm waiting to see what You're doing. And then we can know experientially, not just know in our head, but we can know through the trials He's already brought us through, that He's bringing us through this one to go to this next place. He said to let it have its perfect work. Let it have its perfect work. That means we embrace. If it's a cactus, you go up and give that cactus a big hug, if you know what I mean, right? You think of those Arizona cactuses that stand up with their arms like this and stuff, and go up and just give it a big prickly pear hug. Embrace it. Because God's at work. God's at work. And if God's at work, it's good. He doesn't do bad work. He's still in the business of doing good. But ask God in faith. Go to Him without doubting. Don't pull back. Don't question that He's good or that He's got purpose. I'm telling you, when the tragedy comes, you on your own have to go to God. And you on your own have to seek Him. I can't do it for you. You have to make that choice. You have to seek Him out. Jesus said to ask and to seek and to knock. And you have to choose to do that. I can't do it for you. But that also means you're choosing to put faith in Him, to believe that He's there. See, you ask of God in faith without doubting. We can see here, confident that He hears us. And then He will provide that discernment, that wisdom that we're asking for. Let me read it again. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. See, beloved, when we go through the trials, the tests that are there to refine us, we know He's going to hear us. When we come to faith, when we put our faith and our trust in Him, He's gonna teach us through those experiences. The question is really, what are You teaching me through this? What are You doing right now, God? And show me my part of it. Show me what You want me to do. See, because we all have plenty of experiences to go through. We all have plenty of trials to go through. Don't we? You know you do. You walk through the door today. Just like me. Just like my family. We all have trials. What will we do when they come? Will we seek God? Or will we try to do it some other way? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for these very practical words in Your Scriptures, Lord. Written to build up believers who were struggling. That's a lot like us, Father. We struggle. We have problems. We have things go wrong. They don't go our way. And Lord, we know this, that You're never absent, but You're always present, Lord. And Father, I pray right now that if there's anyone here who doesn't know You as Lord and Savior today, they've not come to that point of believing in You, Lord, that moment of belief and being spiritually made alive. If they don't know You, Lord, I pray that right now, Lord, You would work in their hearts to show them their need for You. As I pause my prayer, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today and you're not certain where you stand with Jesus, won't you turn to Him right now in your heart? Won't you call out to Him and ask Him to come in and forgive you of your sins? Ask Him to change you and make you alive spiritually. Call out, say, Lord, save me. I've been running from You and I know I need Your forgiveness. I know You are the one and only Son of God. There's none like You. I know You died for my sins. I know You came alive on the third day. I believe in You. Thank You for saving me. If that's you, come see me before you leave today. As for the rest of us, Father, I just pray, Lord, that You would help us to look at Your words that You've written down here and understand that we are not always going to understand everything that's happening. We are not always going to be able to recognize Your hand's work. But Lord, when we come to You in these moments of trial, when we come to You, Lord, through the test, knowing that You're refining us, Lord, trusting in You, Lord, we know that You will take us through it, that You'll give us discernment, You'll give us wisdom to know how to cope with it and to understand more. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be next week. But we know You will show us, Father. You are faithful. You are good. And You love us. Lord, thank You that You do love us. And that You're always there. And Lord, we thank You that You allow the test to come, to try us, to grow us, to build us into that maturity, to be fully grown, to be whole, and to lack nothing. So Lord, help us as we trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to read the passage for communion today. We have a few things going. Now, we put our communion at the front for a reason. See, we invite anybody who has believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior to partake of communion because it represents His body that was broken for us and His blood that was shed as remission for sins. And when you come forward to take communion, you're telling the world that you profess Jesus as Savior. That's the whole purpose of communion. Is we together, it's our common union. So if you believed in Jesus, when we began communion, you're welcome as when your heart's ready to come forward and partake of communion. Just take it back, have it wherever you want, and we're going to be worshiping the Lord as this goes on. But let me read the passage for communion that we've got here. 1 Corinthians says in chapter 11, verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took up the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" So again, if you're a believer, when we begin worship, as soon as your heart is ready, you're welcome to come up and partake of this. And I recommend coming up this aisle and going out that aisle so we'll have good traffic flow. But also, we're going to be doing some baptisms this morning. So I'll be back here in the back. And once worship stops, then we'll start with the baptism. So don't go running off. You'll get to see me dunk some people, right? Amen? Yeah. But just about baptism for a moment, just so that we understand. See, I can dunk you in every stock tank between here and Elgin, Texas, until the catfish know you by name. It won't save you. Water baptism doesn't save anyone. We call it believer's baptism. Because when a person has truly put their faith in Jesus and they accept Him as the Son of God, right? The one who came and died on the cross, was raised on the third day. By believing in Him, we can be saved, right? When they put their faith in Him and they believe in Him, then, you know, Jesus commanded us in Matthew 28 to, you know, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit, right? And so we're the then to teach them, right? And as these have walked in faith and they want to profess their faith, we're going to offer water baptism to those that want to. And they're basically declaring to the world, I believe in Jesus by doing this. Amen? So let's pray. We'll begin the worship. Communion will be open. The rest of us will move to the back and we'll do some baptisms. Amen? Father, we just thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that we get to share in communion. Fifth Sundays are so fun. There's the meal, Lord. There's communion. Today there's baptisms, Lord, as we just recognize the work that you have done in the hearts of these as they are professing their faith to the world, following Jesus in scriptural baptism as a believer. Lord, we pray that you will just help them today to recognize this is well-pleasing in your sight. Lord, you commanded us to do this, and it is an act of obedience on their part. Lord, we pray that you bless them for this. And we pray all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for this communion. We thank you, Lord, for the body that was broken. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus' blood that was shed to atone for our sins. You're good. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.